Thank you. You may be seated, and the choir may come down, and the children may escape to Children's Church if they so desire. Wonderful, wonderful. Fantastic. Have a good time, guys. We will see you in a while. So our scripture lesson today is from Esther chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Charlie, I'm getting a little bit of feedback here. I don't know if you can hear it there. They related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Last week, we talked about how during times of change, we can find hope in our changeless God. Parts of today's message will sound familiar to those of you who were here last week. It's not because I like to repeat myself, although my family would probably tell you that I do like to repeat myself. It's because there was an important lesson last week that continues to be important this week, and it sheds light. It will help shed light on the lesson that we have in today's message. But first, I want you to prepare yourselves for blunt. I don't do beating around the bush very well, and sometimes that style puts people off. I can tell you that my wife, Annette, lives in constant and legitimate fear that while we're out, she's at some point going to have to say, "I'm not with him." I am who I am, and she loves me just the same. And so does the Lord. Amen? Part of what an interim pastor is called to do is to help diagnose unhealthy situations in the church. We need to understand where the church is in order to understand how the church can get to where God is and where God wants the church to be working. And understanding where the church is sometimes requires that we understand a little about how it got there. Perhaps you've watched with concern in recent months and years, while things you didn't understand unfolded around this church. Maybe you've watched good friends leave and wondered whether they would ever be back. Maybe you've wondered if you'd ever stop saying goodbye to people from this fellowship that you have come to love. Maybe you've wondered why God wouldn't do something to stop the hemorrhaging. Maybe you've even wondered if the patient might just bleed to death. The people of Judah during the time of the prophet Jeremiah had some similar concerns, some similar questions. They were seeing the things that they knew and loved changing around them. They were concerned, just like we are, about what the future might hold. And just as we do, they search for hope in the midst of changing times. Sometimes hope is hard to find, amen? Sometimes finding hope requires us to look with a new set of eyes at a situation that may have seemed hopeless before. Sometimes, in order to find hope, we have to adjust our expectation and our understanding of what hope will look like. And sometimes, Sometimes, in order to find hope, we have to submit ourselves to a season of painful pruning. But the message of the cross, the message of the cross is fundamentally a message of hope. The message of the cross is a proclamation that love wins. No matter how bleak the situation may seem, the message of the cross is the declaration that God's redemptive plan for mankind succeeds not in spite of a man's betrayal, not despite man's unfaithfulness. No, mankind's unfaithfulness was part of God's redemptive plan for mankind, because God was never surprised that man would be unfaithful. God knew it from the beginning. And only as we truly recognize how unworthy we are, can we truly recognize how very worthy Jesus Christ is. Only as we recognize the terrible impact of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, only as we see that their choice to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had repercussions throughout history, only as we understand those things can we then really begin to understand the incredible grace of God demonstrated on a hill called Calvary. The Romans planted a cross there on that hill, and they hung from it the sinless Son of God. That wooden cross was an instrument of death. But God made it the new tree of life. Its fruit is salvation for fallen mankind. Its fruit is reconciliation for we who were lost in our sins. Here on that cross is an eternal hope offered in the midst of what seemed like utter defeat. I love how God does that. More than 600 years earlier, God's chosen people in the nation of Judah thought they had suffered utter defeat as well. They were being hauled away into captivity in exile in Babylon. Their holy city, Jerusalem, was falling around them. They too were looking for hope, and they were looking to get a hopeful word from anywhere they could find it. And lo and behold, there were false prophets all around, eager to give them that hope, even if it was false hope. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 28. It may be on your printout there in your Bibles. Yes, it is, so you don't have to turn if you don't want. But Jeremiah 28, verses 1 through 4. And let's hear what that false prophet Hananiah was saying. And then I love God's surprising response to it, which we'll get to in a moment. Now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." By this time in the history of the long divided nation of Israel, the northern kingdom had long since been ransacked. utterly ransacked. Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, had come in with his forces and hauled them away into captivity, the people of the northern kingdom. Things had already gone off the rails for them. The northern kingdom was a mess from the moment there was a northern kingdom, and it never got better. And God sent Shalmaneser for judgment. But through the grace of God, the southern kingdom, Judah, had been able to stand for another 136 years before it finally fell into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Okay. I've just got to tell you, I'm sorry. This is not a history lesson. You will not be tested on dates at the end of this message or next week or anything like that. But this is maybe a bit of a history lesson, because the history here is important to the context of what we just read and what we're going to read. The context that was going on is the context that Hananiah was prophesying within. So we need to understand a little bit about what was happening in this place in Judah in order to go on. So I just ask you, I know nobody loves a history teacher, but if you'll just bear with me for a few moments as we go through this. The last 25 years or so of Judah's existence were utterly terrifying. This would have been a horrible place to live. This would have been a frightening place where there were famines and sieges, where there was starvation and there were deportations. There was separation and there was betrayal. The tiny nation, Judah was a little tiny nation caught between a war of world powers at the time. Egypt and Babylon struggling for control of this region, of this little region in the Middle East. And Judah caught in the middle. And it would have been a horrible time. Judean kings were being deposed and they were being replaced on the throne with puppets from Egypt and from Babylon at different times. Their people were being hauled away into captivity and exile in Babylon. Their leaders were being taken away. Prominent families were being taken away. One of the people I can name, you will recognize, the prophet Daniel was taken away in one of those waves of exiles that left, or that was hauled away in 605 BC. So Hananiah's prophecies were in the context of all that was happening here. Hananiah's prophecies recognized that Nebuchadnezzar had come in and he had taken away all of the holy and valuable things that were in the temple and taken them back to Babylon with him. Hananiah's prophecy recognized that Nebuchadnezzar had hauled away with him all of Judah's ruling class and most of its leading citizens. For the people who had been taken away into exile, it was a time of great fear, as you can imagine. But for the people who were left in Jerusalem, it was a time of hopelessness, as you could probably also imagine. They didn't know what to think. In fact, one group that was left there that we'll talk about here in a moment was so afraid and so bereft of hope that they began to talk about escaping to Egypt in order to be protected from the people of Babylon, from the advancing armies. They were talking about going back to the place that God had rescued their forefathers from just a few hundred years before. That's how bad things were to them there then. Things looked bleak. Things looked very bleak. And the people were eager to hear a good word from one of the prophets. And Hananiah was eager to oblige. I don't know whether Hananiah thought that maybe by prophesying a good thing, he could get God to do the good thing that he prophesied. We have that today. You name the blessing that you want, and God will allow you to claim it, some people will tell you. I don't know whether it was that, or maybe just Hananiah was looking for a little bit of elevated status in this crumbling society where they lived by saying good things that people wanted to hear. Well, I want you to understand this. I'm not going to do either of those things. I'm not going to tell you that if you name your blessing, God's going to allow you to claim it. I'm not going to tell you that you can live your best life now. I am not going to try to sugarcoat things for you here about what's happening at Liberty Spring Christian Church. Treat me how you will. Think of me how you will. And praise God, I've had a ton of support here. And I feel a ton of love here. But as things go on, you might not like what you hear as much as you've loved me so far. But whatever that is that you hear, I will promise you now, it will be the truth. I'm not going to lie to you, even if that means I'm telling you hard things. And I'm not going to suggest to you that God's going to make things better here without us doing the things that God has required us to do. I'm not going to suggest to you that we can behave faithlessly toward God or disobediently toward God and expect a blessing from God. It doesn't work that way, folks. And I'm not going to tell you that it does. That didn't work out so well for Hananiah. You'll see later in that chapter, he died. God said you'll die, and he died. It didn't work out so well for the other false prophets, and I can take the lesson. So what was the truth? What was the truth that the people of Israel needed to hear? Excuse me. The truth was, the people of Judah were in for a long, hard slog. The truth was that the deportations had only just begun. The truth was that all but a remnant would be hauled away to Babylon by 586 BC. The truth was that many of those people who were taken to Babylon would never return home. The truth was that God had a plan, and he intended to carry it out, and he would use even the evils of the world to accomplish it. He had used Shalmaneser to utterly destroy the northern kingdom, and he would use King Nebuchadnezzar to utterly destroy the southern kingdom. In 586, the temple in Jerusalem and all of the great houses of Jerusalem and the king's house were all burned to the ground. The walls of Jerusalem were knocked down and burned. The king watched as his sons were killed in front of him. And then his eyes were gouged out, and he and most of the rest of the people in Jerusalem were hauled away into exile. So I got to ask you, are you feeling encouraged yet? Well, neither were they. Neither were they. You know, God wasn't working some short-term plan of restoration and prosperity for the people of Israel. And I don't believe that God is working a short-term plan of restoration and prosperity for Liberty Spring Christian Church. I have to be honest about something. Last week in the fellowship hall, as I stood at the pulpit and looked out over all those empty chairs, I was pretty discouraged. And I'm trying not to focus much of my attention on the very distinct possibility that things could very well get worse before things get better. But God has a plan. He had a plan for his chosen people of Israel too. But he needed them to recognize and understand that he had them right where he wanted them, even when they were in Babylon. I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Imagine you're one of the leaders, one of the religious leaders, or the cultural leaders, or the political leaders. You've been carried away to this evil pagan place. You are ashamed of what's happened to you. You're aghast at the things that you see. You are praying for deliverance. You are praying for a change in your circumstances. And then you get a letter from the prophet Jeremiah, who's never been one of your favorite people to start with. And you get a letter from the prophet Jeremiah, who was still in Jerusalem at the time. These people had been praying for a change. They had been praying for deliverance. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 29, starting with verse 4, how God responded to their prayers through the prophet Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Who sent them into exile? God sent them into exile. "Build houses, live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters." That's three generations there that he's talked about. "And multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." Settle in, live, work, pray for the people who are persecuting you. Do not be led astray by people who would offer you easy solutions. Persevere and have joy even in these times of trouble. I'm thinking that's probably not the message they were wanting to receive. Amen? Yeah. I'm thinking they were looking for a different message. And maybe it's not the message that you want to hear today either. But I believe it is exactly the message that God has for each of us during these trying times at Liberty Spring Christian Church. I believe God says the same thing today that he said then. Settle in, live, work, pray for those who have hurt you. Don't get led astray by people who are promising you easy solutions. Persevere, have joy in the times of trouble. What God said then is what God says now. And I want to tell you, I've seen the members of this church pull together in a way that is just a joy to me. I've seen some of the members of this church doing just these things in recent weeks. The group that got together and cleaned my office, and then the group that got together and cleaned this sanctuary so that we could be here and worship today, they set a great example of this persevering faith and joy in the midst of trouble. And I appreciate their example. But looking back on this passage that we just read, you know, one of the interesting things, and again, I'm sorry, not a history lesson, but is the history behind it. Start with the fact that there were kings in Israel. When God took the people of Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land, he desired that his chosen people would be different than the societies that surrounded them, the cultures that surrounded them. He desired that they would look to him as their king. But the people wanted to be like the other nations. The prophet Samuel warned them what that would be like. He warned them against getting a human king. He warned them that this king would take their possessions, that he would enslave their people, that he would send their sons off to war where they would die, that he would enrich himself from their labor. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see the people's response. Verses 19 through 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." The people were willing to sacrifice their relationship with a perfectly just king, God, so that they could be just like the other nations. God had wanted his people to live in unity, but they never had it. There were three kings in the unified kingdom that didn't last long of Israel before the nation split. There was Saul, there was David, there was Solomon. But even in the time of those three kings, you couldn't really describe what happened or what existed as unity. And then after Solomon died, the nation split and two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, formed the southern kingdom of Judah. The other 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom of Israel. And those kingdoms clashed and fought against each other almost the entire history. And even when they weren't fighting each other, there was hardly something you would call unity. You know, God had wanted his people to live according to his word. Hear what he said to Joshua as the right before the people crossed over the Jordan River and into the promised land. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." But then in 2 Kings, we read about the Judean prophet Hilkiah, priest Hilkiah, finding the book of the law as they set about renovations to the temple. Finding the book of the law. So clearly, if they had lost the book of the law, they hadn't been doing much meditating on it, had they? And if they hadn't been meditating on it because they had lost it, because it had ceased to be important to them, then how could they even know what God's commands were? So I've got to pause for a second, and I've got to ask this question, because if I don't, I will lose my pastor card, all right? Do you know where your Bible is? And are you reading it? Two questions. And if you're not, how can you possibly expect to know God's will? Amen. The people of Israel thought they knew God's will, but they didn't have a clue. They had utterly failed in their agreement, in their agreement with God to worship God and God alone. They made a covenant with God to do that, and they failed it miserably. But God had a plan. He had wanted their faithfulness. He had wanted their obedience. He had wanted them to worship him with all their soul, with all their heart, with all their might. But they wanted to be like the world. What God said then is what God says now. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." What God said then is what God says now. Here, Liberty Spring Christian Church, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Liberty Spring Christian Church shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. What God said then is what God says now. Remember, God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. So they were called to worship him in spirit and truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. And they did not. And I think if we're going to be honest with ourselves and with God, we have to admit that we probably haven't done so either. But God has a plan. One incredible thing I learned as I was studying for this message is what happened after the Persian kings allowed the people of Israel to come back to Jerusalem. Some of you will know that under three leaders, Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, the temple was rebuilt and the walls of the city were rebuilt in Jerusalem. But the Bible doesn't say much about what happened after that. Fortunately, extra-biblical historical literature tells us something about it. And this is the incredible thing. For a time, brief though it was, for a time, Israel operated as the theocracy that God had intended. For a time, brief though it was, Israel was zealous for God's word. For a brief time, they drove unbelievers from their midst. For a brief time, they refused to intermarry among the pagans who had occupied their territory while they were gone. God had always demanded of these things of them, and they had failed to comply with his commandments. But then God had brought them to a place in Babylon where the only thing they had left was to lean on him. God had taken away all the blessings that they had once enjoyed. Peace and freedom in a land that flowed with milk and honey. And he had taught them that he was completely in control. And for a brief time, they turned back to him. So by the time of the prophet Malachi, their affections for him had once again grown cold. And God responded with 400 years of silence. That silence was finally broken one night when the angels appeared to a group of shepherds and magnificently announced that a Savior had been born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. But I want to return for just a moment as we wrap up here to the time of Jeremiah. And as we're wrapping up, as we do this, as we return, I will reveal to you why we began this message with the words of Esther's uncle, who said, "Who knows but that you have come to this place for such a time as this." Remember the people I mentioned to you that wanted to go to Egypt to escape the dangers from Babylon? Remember that they wanted to go. God had said through the prophet Jeremiah, "Don't do it," but they said they had refused to listen. God had desired that they go into captivity in Babylon where they might repent and turn to him, but they chose to follow their own counsel. And in Jeremiah chapter 44, we hear God's pronouncement on what they had done, on the decision that they had made. Verses 12 through 14. "And I will take away the remnant of Judah who have set their mind on entering the land of Egypt to reside there, and they will all meet their end in the land of Egypt. They will fall by the sword and meet their end by famine, both small and great, will die by the sword and famine, and they will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach. And I will punish those who live in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, with the sword, with famine, with pestilence. So there will be no refugees or survivors for the remnant of Judah who have entered the land of Egypt to reside there and then to return to the land of Judah, to which they are longing to return and to live. God had a plan, and his plan was to bring his people to repentance. Then he could offer them welfare and not calamity. Then he could offer them a future and a hope, ultimately in his son, Jesus Christ, who would be born in that manger. But those who left and went to Egypt, who chose not to participate in the long, hard slog in Babylon, those who disobeyed him and chose to follow their own counsel, they would never see God's plan come to fruition. Look, I recognize this has been a long and not very encouraging message today. I know that we all want to take hold of and grab as our own the promises from Jeremiah chapter 29, these verses that we know and love so well, beginning in verse 11, where God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." I know we want to take those promises as our own. I know that in these times of trouble and change and worry and concern, that we want to rest in the hope of Jeremiah 29:11. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we don't get to Jeremiah 29:11 until we've passed by Jeremiah 29:10. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." 70 years in exile had to take place before God would bring his promises of peace and welfare to his people. And those who left for Egypt would never experience any of those promises. Brothers and sisters, God sent the people of Judah to Babylon for a reason. And I believe that God has each one of us here for a reason as well. I pray that it will not take God 70 years to restore the welfare of Liberty Spring Christian Church. But I will tell you, he has put me here for a reason as well. Amen. And perhaps for such a time as this. And I will pledge to you, I'm not packing my bags to go to Egypt or anywhere else so that I can escape or avoid the work that God has put before us. I pray that each of you will remain here with me, doing the hard work, submitting to God and to one another in obedience and humility, and recognizing that God may very well have put you here at this time for such a time as this. You can leave this place. You can go and you can find a church with a full parking lot. You can go and you can find a church with music that suits you better. You can go and you can find a church with a polished praise band and beautiful publications and lights and a dark big space where there's lots of people who sit near each other and never meet each other. And by the way, never have to figure out how to get along with each other and how to work together. You can do that. And if it's God's plan that Liberty Spring Christian Church will be delivered from this time of exile. Relief may very well come from some other place. But where will you be then? I believe, brothers and sisters, that I am here for a reason, maybe for such a time as this. I believe that each of you is here for a reason, maybe for such a time as this. So let us now together resolve to seek God and to search for Him with all our hearts. Let us now resolve together to put aside the things that separate us from one another and therefore separate us from God. Because when we do these things, His promise is clear. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Let's pray.